I want to tell you a story, a true story, a sad story. It was World War II, and there was an aircraft carrier was in grave danger, surrounded by submarines in the North Atlantic Sea. And the submarines, they were closing in fast on their position. And so five of the top pilots were chosen, just in the setting of the winter sun there, to go up in their the five aircraft and try to seek out these submarines that would be surfacing to sink this carrier. It was a desperate move, not much of a chance of survival. But these five brave pilots took off and searched for the given time. The time had expired, but they didn't make it back to the aircraft carrier in time. The commander there of the carrier, the captain of the ship, gave the dreadful order to extinguish all the lights and maintain radio silence now in the darkness so that they might not give away their position. The enemy was well aware of what was going on. We're poised and waiting for the great ship to give away their position with radio silence or lights. As the pilots were clamoring, trying to find the ship and catch a ray of light, they began radioing in desperation, "Please just light half of the lights." No. No reply. "Please just light a few of the lights." No reply. Finally, they said, "Please, can we have one light, or somebody just go out with a small torch and show us the runway of this carrier, where to land?" And no light was given. And all five pilots crashed into their watery grave and sank down into the dark, icy, black waters of the North Atlantic. In Isaiah chapter 9, and verse number 2, the prophecy is given of the Messiah, the Jewish Messiah that would come. And it reads like this, Isaiah 9:2, "The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shined." Without the Lord Jesus Christ, there is no light. Without the Messiah, all will perish in the dark night. There is no hope without Jesus, the light. Later on in Isaiah chapter 9, you know verse number 6. It says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful." Say it with me. "Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." See, Isaiah chapter 9, God is using his prophet to speak of the great light, the Messiah that would come, the Wonderful, the Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. You know what you need? You know what I need? We need the light of God. God used John the Baptist's father. Do you remember his name? Zacharias. And Zacharias, in Luke chapter 1, in verse number 76, is in the temple. And he says this, "And thou, child, shalt be called the prophet of the highest. For thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins, through the tender mercy of our God, whereby," here it is, "the day spring from on high hath visited us, to give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet unto the way of peace." This world is in darkness, and unless the light of God come in, all will perish in the night. This word here, the day spring. Yeah, verse 78. Through the tender mercy of God, whereby the day spring from on high hath visited us. That is, there's a water spring. You've seen a water spring that gives out fresh water and cool and clear. And well, Jesus Christ is the day spring, the spring of light from heaven, kind of like heaven's skylight, letting in light here into the world. And quite honestly, the sun is a dim example of light, the light of God. Another man in our Christmas story in Luke chapter 2 and verse number 28, his name is Simeon. He's in the temple and Jesus is coming in on his eighth day, so 8 days after he was born. And Simeon, it starts off in verse 28, then took he him up in his arms, as Simeon, and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace, according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people. A what? A light to lighten the Gentiles, and the glory of thy people, Israel. Jesus, the Messiah, is the light of the world. And that's what I want to preach to you today. Jesus, the light of the world. Jesus, our Messiah. In Malachi chapter 4 and verse number 2, the great prophecy says this, but unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings. And that's not S-O-N, that's S-U-N of righteousness, arise with healing in his wings. And ye shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall. That is the light of the world, is Jesus. He is the day spring. He is the righteousness. He is the lamp and the light for your path. You know the song, Hark the Herald Angels Sing. One of the verses is, hail the heaven-born Prince of Peace. Hail the Son of Righteousness. Light and life to all he brings, risen with healing in his wings. We sing, Silent Night, Holy Night. But Christmas is not about night. It's about the light. Listen, the light of the world is Jesus. And in John chapter 1, we have that expression given out several different times. And by God's grace, I want to impress upon your hearts 4 specific aspects of the light of the world, Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we ask for your blessing. Lead me and guide me. Lord, I pray that you could use my mouth and my thoughts and my emotion to transfer your message, your word, to these dear people. Might they receive it. Might they hear it. Might they believe it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I want you to look there at the first 2 verses of John chapter 1. It says this, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. Here God is the Creator, and God and the Word, that is Jesus Christ, which will later be expressed as the light, is the Creator of all that is and was. And I want you to write down these 4 thoughts. The first one is the integrity of Jesus Christ, the integrity of that light. In Hebrews chapter 12 and verse number 2, the Bible says this, looking unto who? Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Here we see Jesus, the author, not just of our faith, the author of the whole world, He spake, in the book of Colossians says, he spake and the world came into existence. The integrity of that light. You know, light is one of the best expressions of Jesus Christ. It does fall short, but it has a purity to it like no other thing. Water is thought of as being very pure. And though it is the most abundant element in the whole world, we still buy it for $1 in plastic jugs at the store, even though it's everywhere. You know what we're looking for? We're looking for water with integrity. We're looking for water that is pure, that has no other elements combined with it. Although water can be very pure, it quickly becomes polluted. Once it's been exposed to corruption, it then becomes a carrier of it. And Jesus came into the world and was exposed to sin, but never became a carrier of it. He was truly in the world, but not of the world. And that's the way light is. You know, light can come in and light upon or land or come in contact with corruption, the foulest of things, and not be corrupted by it. Light is incorruptible. And Jesus Christ is incorruptible. He has integrity. Jesus said to his enemies, not to his friends, to his enemies, "Which of you convinces me of sin?" Well, I wouldn't say that to my enemies. I wouldn't say it to my friends. I wouldn't say it to my kids. I wouldn't even say that to my own wife. Listen, Jesus said it to his enemies. He was incorruptible. He had integrity. Integrity. He was genuine. In Malachi chapter 3 and verse number 6, the Bible says, "For I am the Lord, I change not. And therefore the sons of Jacob are not consumed." That means he's constant. He's not going to change. Now, I don't know. Maybe you had a great holiday season. Maybe you had a disappointing holiday season. You know, there's a lot of tension around celebrations, birthdays, feasts, holidays, things, because we compare them to things in the past. And hardly anything can measure up to the way we remember things, whether good or bad. And so nothing can compare. You're just like, "Man, it was really good last time," or "It was really bad last time," or whatever. And so people feel this great tension. But God doesn't change. You can count on the light of the Lord Jesus Christ. James chapter 1 and verse number 17 says this, "Every good gift and every perfect gift," that's that integrity, "is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning." I really like that. You see this? It's from the Father of lights. And then it talks about there's not even a shadow of change or variableness. Listen, he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. God is not going to change. He's not going to let you down. You can count on him. You can trust in him. You can believe in him. You can build your life upon the very word of God, upon the character of the Lord Jesus Christ. He has integrity. Now, the Bible is not primarily a science book, but all of the best science is found in this book. And as I was studying light a little bit, I looked at sound. You look at light, you listen to sound. But anyways, I looked into sound a little bit. You know that sound travels at 761.2 miles per hour. Very exact. But that's only if you're at 68 degrees and at sea level and at a certain humidity. If the humidity changes, it's different. If you rise even 100 feet above sea level, sound travels a little bit different. As a matter of fact, sound travels different in air than it does water. I remember when I was just a young lad in Littleton, Colorado, and I was taking a bath and doing scientific experiments with tapping on the tub and with my ears above water versus below water. How many of you know that scientific experiment, okay? And the water, the sound, it's different. And sound travels 4 times faster in water than it does in air. It's an amazing thing. Sound is extremely variable. It varies with every single variation. How far and how fast does sound travel in space? It actually doesn't. It doesn't travel. It doesn't even go. It goes. There, it doesn't go. Because sound is actually the movement of molecules. You need an elastic substance, something that moves like air or water or steel or wood or something that will move. You know, if you're on a busy street and you have a problem with sound pollution coming in your home, what you do is you get a window made that has a vacuum in it. That is 2 panes of glass, and they extract all the air out, or they put a gas in that is not elastic, and so that sound has a very difficult time traveling through that void. It doesn't go through the void. But light, on the other hand, is constant. It travels at 186,282 miles per second, which is approximately 7 times around the Earth every second, which is fairly quick. Not as fast as me, but it's quick. Einstein developed his theory of relativity around it, which is where we get nuclear fusion and all this sort of stuff. Do you know that theory? E equals what? MC squared. Well, what in the world is that? It's actually all about light. E is energy in ergs. The M is mass in grams. And the C is the velocity of light in centimeters per second. And his theory is that as you approach the speed of light, time slows down. Until you enter that speed of light and time ceases. The theory of relativity. We know about relativity. If I'm driving in my car 50 miles an hour down Pennsylvania heading west, and you're driving in your car down Pennsylvania heading east, and we pass each other, the relative speed between us is what? 100, because I'm going 50, you're going 50. If we're both going west down Pennsylvania and we're heading to the White House quick, and I'm driving 25 and you're driving 35, the relative speed between us is what? It's 10 miles an hour. You're going to pass me like you're going 10 miles an hour fast. But light, what if, well, light doesn't have any relativity because light is constant. It's always the same. It changes not. And there is a wealth of wisdom to be discovered in science about light. The integrity of light. Look at our next portion there, verse number 4. I want to bring you the second point. The integrity of light, but also look at the energy of light. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. Here we have life and light connected directly together in Jesus Christ. Life was the light. See, when God turned chaos into the cosmos, he simply said, "Let there be light." That's how he did it. There's an incredible word. It's photosynthesis. It simply means photo, which is light, and synthesis means to put together. Photosynthesis means the study of things that are put together by light. Basically, it takes sun, and of all these plants grow and they're put together, and they create for themselves glucose and carbohydrates and sugars and give off oxygen. And it's this beautiful process that keeps everything going. And so we want the oxygen. We also want the glucose and the carbohydrates that plants create because of photosynthesis. How does all that happen? Things that are put together by the light. You see, God created you way back in Adam to walk with him. And that's where we get the greatest joy. If you can think back to that time when you were right with God, all the way right with God, and you had nothing between your soul and the Savior, you will remember the most wonderful time that you've ever had. It has nothing to do with a fast car or a lot of money or good food or incredible... And it has nothing to do with our five senses at all. It has to do with our spirit communicating with God. That's what we were designed to do. But Adam fell back from his spiritual walk with God every day and stepped into the soulish desires of pleasing others, pleasing himself, and performance. And Adam and Eve stepped down and sinned. What happened? The Lord walked out of his life and he was depraved, entered into depravity. The light left and he was in darkness, which in turn the spiritual life of his heart left and he was dead. The light of the world is Jesus Christ, the integrity of the light, the energy of the light. Look at verse number 5. I want to show you the supremacy of the light. In verse 5 it says, "And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not." It's talking about how light is absolutely, totally dominant over darkness. You don't have this great wrestling match between light and no light. If the light's not there, there's darkness. But if the light's there, there's no darkness. We're standing here in this room, and the lights are on. And where'd the darkness go? Did it hide down in the heater vents? Did it crawl over in the corner? It's gone. Light is supreme over darkness. You've heard the familiar phrasing. Don't curse the darkness. Light a candle. And that's what we need to do. That's what God has called us to be and to do, is to be the light where we live. The light of the world. You know, we all have a degree of fear of and in darkness. How many of you growing up can remember fearing the dark? You're afraid? Yeah, we all have a fear of the dark. I remember the darkness under my bed. I remember my dad having to come in and herd the cows that were hiding under my bed out of the room with a broom. Now, I don't know how the darkness and the cows and how they all stuffed down under the bed, but it's a phenomenon, okay? It's just an amazing phenomenon. You know what I'm talking about? Many cows, that's right. We all have that fear. However, a little light, even a little light, can dispel our fears. can resolve that problem. Isn't that right? That's why we buy those little night lights. And they plug in, click, and that fixes the problem right there. Satan, before he fell, was called who? Lucifer. You know what Lucifer means? It means light bearer. And he's now called the father of night. Darkness is totally powerless against the light. And the power of the sun is but a dim illustration of the power of the risen Son of God, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You don't need to fear the darkness. You don't need to fear the depravity of man. You need to walk in the light. You need to be the light. You need to bring the light. You and me are the light bearers. That's why the devil hates us so much. We have replaced him. He was the light bearer. Now the light indwells us and we go into the world, and Jesus calls us the light of the world. We are the light. We are to be shining in this darkness. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, in verse number 16, talks about the power of God. It says, "Who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light, which no man can approach unto, whom no man hath seen, nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. Amen." That is the power of the Son of God. The power and the supremacy of the Son of Righteousness. Instead of always praying against darkness and wickedness, which we should do a little of, we should be focused on releasing the power of the light of God and bringing the light in. You don't need to be afraid of anybody or anyone or any society or anything. No matter how much darkness they have amassed together, all you have to do is, with the light and strength of the Word of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, walk into that room and they are rendered powerless. The light of the world is Jesus. And he wants to use you and me to bear the light right here in this city. God's not looking for a great crowd. He's not looking for college degrees or well-spoken people. He's looking for somebody that will bear him into this world. The fourth point that I want to bring to you is the glory of this light. The glory of this light. Now, for the next few verses, as we look at John chapter 1, we talk about John the Baptist. Oh, what a great man he is. People came to him and said, "Are you the Messiah?" You know that nobody has ever asked me that. I mean, John must have been somebody. I mean, his father, Zacharias, he's in there performing the high priestly duty. I mean, John was somebody. He's not some nobody. He's somebody. But he chose to live without the city. He chose to eat locusts and wild honey. He chose to be clothed with things that he just found and fashioned with his hand, crude clothing indeed. And he chose to bear witness of the light. I'm not that light, but I bear witness to that light, the Lord Jesus Christ. That is who we're to be. The glory of the light. In verse number 9 of John 1, "He was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world." My friends, in our missions endeavors, we need to realize that the light of heaven, the Lord Jesus Christ, is to go everywhere, and he does go everywhere. "The grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men." Verse 10, "He was in the world, and the world was made by him. The world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power." That's the reason why we call the light company the power company. You see, if you've got the light, you've got power. I know that from living 17 years in New Guinea. If you don't have the power, you don't have the light, and the two go hand in hand. You've got to have the power to have the light. And verse number 14, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." The Bible says that the law came by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the perfect balance of absolute, unwavering, perfect, piercing truth and grace to work with people like you and me. There's a tolerance, there's an acceptance, and there's an empowering in the grace of God. And that's what the glory of this light wants to do. He wants to lift you up and raise you up. It's the promise of God. You know, the rainbow is a symbol of God's promise. The symbol of God's promise to never leave you without a solution. To never leave you in an absolute flood. That there will be a way of escape. That there is hope. And that's the visible spectrum of light. When shown through a prism, on one end, you have infrared, which, like it sounds, is red, but it's just past what our eyes can see, which is actually 430 terahertz, which is a terahertz is 10 to the 12th power cycles per second. I mean, it's fast. All right, but infrared, it's down at the very bottom. You can't see it. It's going too slow. Just past 430. You can feel it. It can affect you. You can see its results, but you can't see it with your eye. On the other side of our visible spectrum of light, you have ultraviolet, which, like its name sounds, is purple in color, violet. And it's just past 750 terahertz per second. And so we are able to see just this little spectrum of light. You know, when we get to heaven and we get our new bodies and we get our system upgrade, I wonder if we could see the infrared and the ultraviolet. I wonder if we could see that whole spectrum. And maybe hear the spectrum when we get our brand new. Maybe we can taste it too. I don't know. Maybe you can feel it. Wow, that red color, that feels like red. We're going to get a major, major system upgrade. You're not going to stay here with the same old hardware. How many of you have ever bought a new computer before? And ran your same old software on your new computer? How many have ever done that? And you're like, whoa, check this out. This is running fast. It looks good. Wow, it's amazing. I think that's what's going to happen when we get to heaven. There's seven colors in that spectrum, that perfection. You know the color that you see when you look at something? The light's coming in and we see this shirt. What color is that shirt? Blue. Actually, we're not seeing the shirt. We're seeing what? We're seeing the light. And the seven elements of visible light are falling on this, as well as infrared and ultraviolet. They're all on here. If we could had a special camera, we could see it. But this is actually every color but blue. You see, as the light comes in, this shirt is absorbing all the colors except for what you see. It's reflecting the color you see. So what is the color reflected here? It's this turquoise blue. That's the reflected color, and it comes to our eyes, and we say, that is blue. I don't see any other colors, because all the other colors are being absorbed. Does that make sense? That's exactly right. And when everything is being reflected, you see the whole thing? It goes into that white. This is the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you see all these different shades and nuances and different variances. And we're just like, wow, God is so big and God is so great and God is so what? And you just catch a glimpse of it. You know that a laser just takes a certain cycle of light and then doesn't send out all the other cycles of light, the frequencies, just a certain very specific cycle, and it can penetrate. Actually, lasers can cut through steel. It's amazing. They're doing different experiments now in the military with lasers, and it's incredible the power of light. And our strongest laser, our brightest light, is insignificant compared to the sun. And they say our sun is insignificant compared to many other stars or suns for different solar systems. And all of those combined are insignificant compared to the Lord Jesus Christ. I've always had an appreciation for photography, which is the ability to capture light. Photography is basically the science or art in creating a durable or long-lasting image by simply recording light or other radiomagnetic radiation. And you can do it electronically through some sort of sensor, or you can do it chemically by means of light-sensitive material like photographic film. My dad taught me photography when I was young. Man, I loved it. He had a Canon camera, and we would shoot, and I would see different things, and he told me about the rule of thirds and put this here and that there, and you got to have a subject and a verb, and it's got to be like a sentence, and it's got to tell a story and all this sort of stuff. And I remember I had two or three different cameras. I got this brand and that brand. And finally, I really bought a nice camera and a nice lens and a nice flash and a nice bag, and I got a nice setup. And I began to take pictures. And I took lots of pictures. And I drove everybody crazy. And I would spend the most beautiful moments taking pictures, trying to capture the moments that I lost because I was trying to take pictures. It was a few years later, I put my camera down because I was so frustrated trying to capture the glory of light with this little thing that wouldn't quite do it. I was held back by my own creativity. I was held back by my camera. I was held back, and it fell short. All my best pictures fell so short to just observing the creation of God. And I want to tell you, even this fallen world, and it is a fallen world, is wonderfully glorious. We live in this art center here. And these are beautiful images all over, up and down the halls of our art center. But what are they trying to capture? The glory of light. And this fallen world is a bad example of the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to ask you two things. Number one, have you received the light? Or are you reflecting it back? Are you receiving the light of Jesus Christ, the light of Scripture, the light of truth? Or are you rejecting it? And that's what every object around is doing all the time. If you look around and you see this certain color, you'll know that object is deflecting that color. Grass rejects what color? Green. That's exactly right. And so you can look around and some objects receive all of it. That's a flat black object. Other objects reject all of it. It's a white object. Are you receiving the light of truth? Or are you rejecting it? That's the first thought. The second thought that we're finishing with is, are you the light God wants you to be? Are you the light for others?